Yeah, last month we talked about the Beatitudes. Mm-hmm. This month we're going to talk about Genesis. We're going to talk about Abraham.
Come on.
But Henry, Scott, and myself are going to be going from different chapters of Genesis. I'm going through Genesis 17. Henry will be going through Genesis 18. And Scott will be going through Genesis 22. So this will kick it off in a nice way. Before we go in the message, let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for bringing us here together, dear God. God, right now before I share the message, I just pray that there's more of you and less than me in this message, dear God. And I just love you and I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, you can turn your Bibles to Genesis 17. And we're going to start with verse 1. But I got a couple questions. What does a promise mean to you? What about a contract? Do either one of these have permanency for you? What about the word covenant? I'm sure we've all had broken promises. Either we break them or someone else breaks them. Some people have even had a contract broken. But see, God does not make empty promises. He does not break covenants, which are more permanent than a contract. So you might ask, what is a covenant? A covenant is a sovereign pronouncement of God by which he establishes a relationship of responsibility between himself and an individual, between himself and mankind in general, between himself and a nation, or between himself and a specific family. Now, these covenants are typically unconditional in the sense that God obligates himself in grace by the unrestricted declaration, I will, to accomplish certain announced purposes, despite any failure on the part of the person or the people with whom he covenants. The human response to the divinely announced purpose is always important, leading to blessings for obedience and discipline for disobedience. Human failure is never permitted to nullify the covenant or block it. God never fails on a covenant or promise. Okay, the first thing we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about God's promise.
Come on.
Now, to give you a little bit of background, Genesis 16 ends with Abraham being 86 years old. And if you remember, at that time, he had Ishmael. So we're going to continue on. When Abraham was 99 years old, so there you see a 13-year gap. When Abraham was 19 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will no longer be the father of many nations. No, I'm sorry. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Verse 6, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Verse 8, the whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and to your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Could you imagine God speaking to you? Not to mention the fact being 99 years old. Now, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Now, the reason I say that he will confirm his covenant, because in Genesis 12 is when he first makes a covenant with Abraham at the age of 75. So here he's repeating himself, saying that I will confirm my covenant with you. And see, here we also see that God deals in absolutes when he says, I will. Wait a minute. God wants me to walk before him? Who am I? I mean, you're keeping a covenant with me, yet I blew it disregarding your promises? And you're going to multiply me at the age of 99? Okay. You know, after 13 years of silence, Abram could have thought God forgot me if he was an ordinary man. Abram could have been greatly encouraged by this encounter with God. In times past, God had only been said to have spoken to Abraham or come in a vision. But after 24 years, God revealed himself. He appeared to Abram. Abram had seen God for the first time. Now, could you imagine seeing God? I think I might drop dead of a heart attack if that happens. But God disclosed himself to Abram in a more intimate fashion. Also, he manifested himself more fully in terms of his character and attributes. God referred to himself as God Almighty, or El Shaddai. This is the first time God has been called by this name. It is a designation which emphasizes his infinite power. Now, previously, God had only required very little of Abram other than to leave the land of Ur and believe. And that's in Genesis 15, verse 6. Now the covenant was about to be implemented. Abraham would be required to believe and behave in a way that God prescribed. He must walk before his God blamelessly, not in perfection, but in purity. I'm going to say it again. Not in perfection, but in purity. It is probably not without significance that God withheld specific duties until long after Abraham's belief and his obedience was evident, so that the works are not the basis of the covenant. They're not on the basis of the covenant, but a byproduct of the covenant. Abraham is renamed as a token of his destiny. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. That's verses 4 and 5. Now the name Abram itself meant high father or exalted father. Now this alone would be too much for me to handle if God chose me and changed my name, especially if I felt unworthy like Abram. God gives me a better name than what I had. I mean, who am I? This alone may have proved to be an embarrassment to Abram, who only had one child, and that was by a slave. But now his name was changed to a father of a multitude. How could Abraham ever live this name down? By the grace of God, he would soon live up to his new name. Do you think Abraham thought himself worthy of this honor? I know I could. Most of us have had the unhappy experience of making an agreement only to find that it wouldn't be kept. Some promises did not come true. Others were broken promises. Just the opposite is true with God's promises. The more we learn of them, the richer the blessings they contain. I'm going to say that again. The more we learn of them, of God's promises, the richer the blessings they contain. Now, he is told, in fact, that he will become father of many nations in verse 4. If we look in verse 6, he says he will be the father of kings. El Shaddai promised to be a God to Abram and to his descendants for generations to come. We see that in verse 7. Among whom we must include Abram's spiritual seed. See, the covenant was not only between Abraham and God, but between God and Abraham's seed forever. So in other words, you're telling me that God's covenant with Abram in verses 2 through 8, 1, would give him many descendants. 2, many nations would descend from him. 3, that God's covenant extended to his descendants. 4, that God would give Abraham's descendants the land of Canaan. And 5, God would be our God. This could be too much for us to handle, which leads me to the stipulations of the covenant. Just like, you know, in the contract, there's some fine print. And when God gives us, he does require things. You've heard the phrase, too much is given, much is required. So we're going to look at starting verse 9. To where it says, then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now here in this passage, we see a clearly defined outline of obligations of this covenant described in chapter 7. In verse 9, he says, as for you, verse 15, he says, as for Sarai, and we read in verse 20, as for Ishmael. You see, God's covenant is eternal and sure. The enjoyment of the blessings of the covenant are conditional. Only by keeping these conditions can man enjoy the blessings of God as guaranteed in this covenant. The obligation upon Abraham and his descendants was that they be circumcised. As we read in verse 10 again, this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. In one way, circumcision seems too simple. How can God require only this one act? Let us remember that God had already told Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. That's verse 1. Circumcision was not all that Abraham was required to do. Rather, it was the symbol of his relationship with God. It was the symbol, and it signified what his moral conduct should be. Circumcision for Abraham meant that he had bound himself to God in this covenant. He looked forward to the blessings, and he also submitted to its stipulations. Now, we look at circumcision as to why God required circumcision. He required it as a sign of obedience, as a sign of belonging to his covenant people. Once circumcised, there's no turning back. It could also have been a symbol of cutting off the old life of sin, purifying one's heart and dedicating himself to God, and possibly even for health reasons. Circumcision is the only act of surgery of its kind that can be beneficial to mankind. Now, Abraham submitted to God. No Israelite could ever engage in the sex act without being reminded of the fact that he belonged to God. Children that were begotten were to be brought up according to God's word. Now, circumcision of infant sons did not save them, but it evidenced the faith of the father and the mother in the God of Abraham. So again, it was the faith of the father and the mother that was edified. It was not the circumcision that saved the boy, but the sign which would forever remind him of what God required to enjoy the benefits of his covenant. Circumcision of the male only may have signified special responsibility which God had assigned to the father. This may have had a particular significance to Abraham after the incident with Hagar. Some have emphasized the similarities between baptism and circumcision, and surely there are some. If you look in Colossians 2, verses 10 through 12, both signify a union with God that has already occurred. Both necessitate the putting away of former things and living a life holy and pleasing to God. You can also look at Romans 6:1 or Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11. But there are rather obvious differences which must be kept in mind. Baptism is for believing adults as an indication of their faith in God. Look at Acts 16:33. Circumcision was and is performed on infants 8 days old and evidenced the faith of the parents. Baptism was a public sign. Circumcision was a private sign. Baptism is for all believers, male and female. Circumcision was only for the males. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant with Abraham, which leads us to his wife Sarah. As we read starting verse 15, God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah, or princess. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. King of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down and laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham had said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants with him." Now up to this time, God had promised Abraham a son, but had not specifically identified the mother of his child. Abraham must have been convinced that God needed help in this department. So that's why he went with Hagar. I mean, really. It seems as though Abraham still considered this to be the case, but what a shock God's words were for him when he said, "Sarah will bear you a son." And then back in verses 15 and 16 again, he said, "As for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah, or princess. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Now, Abraham's response is puzzling. Then in verse 17, Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Now, before we attempt to determine whether Abraham's response was consistent with his faith, let me point out that what is recorded is not spoken to God. This was Abraham's inner and immediate response to God's proclamation. Now, personally, I don't view the laugh as a laugh of delight, but of disbelief. Mm-hmm. Too much to handle. The impossibility of such a thing taking place was the cause of Abraham's outburst. I suspect Abraham's response is just about what I would have done. But at the same time, I don't want to suggest a total unbelief on behalf of Abraham's part. The promise was an incredible one, too much to take in one dose. But laughter is often a response to things which catch us off guard. Verse 18, he reminds us that, "And Abraham said to God, 'If only Ishmael might live under your blessing.'" If Abraham could not believe that Sarah would bear a son to him, then his request is easily explained. He informed God that so far as he was concerned, now as far as Abraham was concerned, Ishmael was satisfactory as the heir. No such wonder as another son through Sarah was necessary, since the son was already in the family. That's what Abraham thought. In addition, the love for Abraham for this boy is evidence. Why should another child be born, especially when conflict would be inevitable? Couldn't God choose to bless Ishmael rather than provide another child? But you see, God's plans wouldn't be changed. God had purposed Abraham and Sarah a child, and through this child, to bring about his promises. No substitute son was satisfactory, especially when he was the result of self-effort. Indeed, Sarah would bear a son, and the spiritual blessings could only come through him. So through Isaac was where the spiritual blessings could come from. Verse 19. "Yes, but your wife will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Verses 22 through 27 stress the important roles of obedience in our Christian life. It is precious to God. Because of this, he recorded the circumcision of Abraham, Ishmael, and all of Abraham's household. The response of faith to divine commands is always obedience. Now going on, just to tell you that Abraham would be 100 when the child was born. Verse 23 says, on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money. Every male was in his house had met every male in his house and circumcised them, as God told him. God was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. So here we see that Abraham fulfilled the promise. In conclusion, there's little in this passage which is new to anyone who's read their Bible. Now let us not forget, however, that a good deal of what was said was new to Abraham. A new revelation was simply clarification of the promise in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Let's turn there. Genesis 12, starting at verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It suddenly occurred to me in my study of this passage that all of Abraham's life was primarily focused on the promise from Genesis 12. You know, it took him a lifetime to grasp the promise, which initially took 3 verses to record. Just 3 verses. The pinnacle of Abraham's growth is seen in his willingness to sacrifice his son, which we'll see through Scott's message in chapter 22. This act was the ultimate test of Abraham's faith in God's promises to bless him through his descendants. If it took Abraham a lifetime to grasp 3 verses of Scripture, how long will it take us to fathom the depth of the riches of his grace? This passage helps me come to grips with the desire to learn new truths from my own life and from my preaching. God is not so interested in us knowing new truth as he is in us grasping the few great truths of his word. How easy is it to think that we have learned some truth only to pass on to another? In Abraham's life, God revealed the truth, then continued to return it, testing him, and then revealing more of that truth that he had known before. Which one of us can say that we have come to fathom the doctrine of the grace of God or of the atonement? Who would be willing to claim that he had seen all of its implications? I believe that, like Abraham, we can expect God to be at work in our lives, expanding and expounding on the few great central truths of Christianity. The more I study the life of Abraham, the more I see that this was a relationship of growth. He came to learn more and more about God who called him. He called him to a deeper and deeper understanding of the meaning of God's word. As he did so, he invariably drew nearer and nearer to God. There was not only a growth in Abraham's knowledge, but in his intimacy with God. At first, God only spoke to him in 3 verses in chapter 12. But 24 years later, he revealed himself to Abraham and spoke with him. Abraham, for the first time, communed with God and interacted with him. You know, as we leave here today, let's just think about our communing with God, and let it be as intimate as Abraham's. To God be the glory.